Say amen or be silent. Have I been preaching truth on Sunday nights the last several weeks? Okay. Based upon experience, I believe that there's one or more that are struggling with some of the issues that we've been looking at, that have been here under the sound of my voice. I say that based on experience. And I trust that somehow that the Holy Spirit will be able to convince. I am not able, I know that. I am fully aware of that when I come into the pulpit, that I am not able to convince. But my prayer is that the Holy Spirit can do so. I believe what I'm preaching. I don't have any second thoughts when I go home at night. And maybe pillow my head. All of the issues and all of the stuff comes running back through, and quite often on Sunday nights I replay. Whether I want to replay or not, it's just an automatic thing. And I don't have anything that I would turn around and change. There's some things that just not going down that road. I'm not going to do those things by God's help, by God's continued grace. And for those that are struggling, I pray that the Lord will help you with it. I pray that the Lord will bring you to that place that you will surrender to the Lord. Take your hands off. I mentioned a number of Sunday nights ago in prayer and closing prayer of the conversations that continues or was continuing that service, and I'm a little dismayed at the distractions, the discourse that is going on among the pew. I'm not trying to be harsh tonight. But it might be best just to talk afterwards instead of during the service. We've been looking at some of these issues that concern us as conservative holiness people. And this day in which we live, it's not really conducive to be easy. There's so many things that are stacked against us, especially our young people, that would pull them away. One of the verses that we just glanced at last Sunday night talked about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those issues are real issues for every person until they settle the issues with God. I just read a little piece that Richard Taylor wrote in the book Counterpoint. It's talking about whether or not we're really preaching holiness, and a lot of the conversation that was going on, or the writing that was going on there, was talking about holiness and what is it, and he very clearly said we're not preaching holiness until we preach that God is able through the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin and help us to live victorious over sin. That only comes when, for a person to live victorious over sin on a regular basis, on a continual plane, that only comes when they've surrendered themselves completely to the hand of God. We've looked in the last few weeks of modesty. We've looked at some of these types of issues, and we've mainly stayed in the Old Testament, looking at what God required of the children of Israel. I believe that the Scripture tells us in the book of Corinthians that these things were written. Now, it was speaking about some of the issues of the spiritual issues of the children of Israel, but I still believe that it encompasses the whole, that these things were written and recorded as examples or in samples. The King James Version uses the word in samples for us. And I believe that that's what we've been looking at, the life of the children of Israel in the areas of their dress and modesty and such, as an example or an ensample to us today as God's people. Tonight I want to look into the New Testament in this area of adornment. You can write that in those little blanks at the top of your page. How many of you don't have a paper tonight that want one? Here's a number. Caleb, I failed to do that. There are papers this evening if you're interested in having one. Put your hand up high and maybe Caleb will see you. If he won't see you, then stand up and do jumping jacks. He'll see and so will everybody else. Adornment. A-D-O-R-N-M-E-N-T. Nine blanks. Adornment. Speaking about the conservative holiness people, we commonly would call ourselves old-fashioned. We're getting into that Christmas season. This has nothing to do with tonight's topic, okay? We're not getting on here. We're getting into the Christmas season, and there's that Christmas song that says something about the new old-fashioned way. I forget what song it is, but I've already heard it once this year. In the new old-fashioned way. Well, how about just give me that old-time religion? How many of you ever read revival lectures by Finney? Just any of you read, not all of them, you know, some of them. So you're familiar, some of you are familiar with the revival lectures that Finney wrote years and years ago. This first quote comes from his revival lectures. When is a revival needed? When there is a worldly spirit in the church, it is manifest that the church is sunk down into a low and backslidden state when you see Christians conform to the world in dress, equipage, parties seeking worldly amusements. It shows that they are far from God. Now that first one is what we've been looking at. When you see Christians conform to the world in dress. That's a fine line that it's hard for us to determine. It's hard for us to define. Quite often it's the same that I've mentioned the last few weeks. That worldliness or immodesty is a problem of somebody else, not of me. It's somebody else's issue. I'm not. But if we stop and think about it, we better be careful that it's not us. We better be careful by looking in the mirror of God's Word, and that's what we're trying to do. Finney also said in another one of his lectures, vanity is a particular form of pride. How many times have you found yourself consulting vanity in dress and appearance? How many times have you thought more about and spent more time in decorating your body to go to church than in preparing yourself for the worship of God? Have you gone to the house of God caring more for your external appearance before men than for how your soul appeared before God who knows the hearts? Aren't they some searching questions there? You know, there's a certain amount of time that I'm going to spend in front of the mirror, brushing my teeth and combing my hair and, you know, trying to be presentable, but really he presents us some questions of some serious concern. We could really probably preach a whole series on some of that idea as to what kind of preparation we really go through in order to prepare ourselves for the worship of God. I think it would change our services. It would change our whole mentality of what church is all about if we might think a little bit differently about what it takes to really worship Him. As we've looked in the Old Testament these last several weeks, we've found throughout the Old Testament that there have been examples time and time again of pagan infiltration. Whether it was pagan infiltration in the area of worship, in the area of dress, or in the area of action, any time that there was pagan infiltration into the lives of the children of Israel, we'll notice and we've seen that God has been displeased. God is not in favor of that. Now the question comes to mind then, why would we think that God doesn't care about that same kind of infiltration in the year 2009 or in our day? Why would it be that we think that we're living under grace now and God's not concerned about pagan infiltration? I've given you these next few statements here in the past. You might remember them. As a child of God, you are the equivalent to an ambassador. You represent the interests and concerns of the King of Glory before a lost world. What you convey to others through your body either enhances or discredits His reputation. That's pretty strong wording too, I think. What you convey to others through your body either enhances or discredits His reputation. You glorify God in your body by obeying His word. I think that was the gist of the message this morning, wasn't it? This is the main purpose of our life. Jesus exemplified this concern and was able to testify in John 17:4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I know you've heard this next sentence a couple of times. The essence of the Christian life is to promote God's glory. The essence. E-S-S-E-N-C-E. The essence. Wow. The essence of the Christian life, the whole thing that surrounds this Christian life, is that we as Christians, as disciples of Christ, as they were called prior to Pentecost, and Christians or Christians, first at Antioch, after Pentecost. We pronounce it Christians, but there is a possibility that when they were saying those word or that word at Antioch, it was not a pleasant thing of, oh, they're a Christian. No, it was a Christian with a critical tinge to it. The essence of that Christian life. The essence. If that's really true, and I believe it is, then we ought to do everything that we can in learning what God wants us to do. That we should not read over the following passages that we're going to look at lightly or even with an excusing eye. But with the light of God shining on us His plan for His people based on the former days and the realization that God just might not have changed for His people in the present day as some would try to make us believe that He has. and that so many others find themselves believing that he has. God hasn't changed. I said last Sunday that what was an abomination to him in the Old Testament remains to be an abomination in the New Testament. What was called to be an abomination or things that God abhorred in the Old Testament, he still maintains that today. And if you get to the point where you don't think that he feels that way about certain issues, then you might as well, and you probably will, get to the point where you throw it all away. Because that is the direction that you go when you begin to whittle away at what God said once upon a time was an abomination, and now you try to claim it's not that way for us. I want to look first of all at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. And then we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. You probably could have picked those two out as we are looking at this word adornment tonight. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time looking at these four or five verses. I think for myself, they're self-explanatory. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I will say this, that it's dangerous for us. It's dangerous for our young people when we cannot choose and decide exactly where we're going. For instance, this area that it says here of broided hair. I know some conservative people that one week broided hair meant braids, and the next week it just meant braiding in gold and silver strands. And so the girls one week were allowed to braid their hair, and the next week they weren't, and then the next week they were, and back and forth it went. Let's not get to that. Let's have a solid, consistent means of understanding of what this is talking about. And I believe that what he's talking about here is nothing more and nothing less than the adoption of paganism that would invade people. These two passages are an admonition to the Christian woman in particular not to copy the styles of paganism that surrounded them. And you can look at the Old Testament, you can look at the time when Paul was writing to Timothy, when Peter was writing in his books and writing his words, that is what they were concerned about. The infiltration of pagan activities or the pagan dress, pagan lifestyles, pagan ways of adornment. Janae was just really, really young. I don't know how old she was. She wasn't very old, I know. 3, 4, 5 years old. I don't remember how old she was. But we were trying to begin to instruct her in these areas. And it was probably over her head when we started. You know, we sat her down and we talked about these verses to her. And we tried to explain it in simple terminology for her to understand. One day, Janae, in her little simple mind, children can sometimes dig up things that we just as soon not hear about or see or understand. They can really get down to the brass tacks, you know, without even knowing how they might be stepping on somebody's toes. But Janae noticed my wife's, I think it was still her engagement watch that she was wearing. Nice little slender feminine band and face. And it was just really a nice little thing with a gold weave right down the middle of the band. Just a beautiful little watch. You know, poor college kid, he couldn't spend too much. But once in a while you can find a nice little thing that looks expensive for $5 at Walmart and do it pretty well. I don't think it was quite that expensive. inexpensive. I probably took out a loan for it or something, but no. And it had a little bitty, probably a fake diamond at the 12 o'clock mark, you know, right up there at the 12. So we were instructing Janae on these things, and Janae said, "But Mommy, look at that gold that's in your watch." Yes, we really need to pay attention to what kids have to say. You say, well, there's nothing wrong categorically with what that was. Well, perhaps. Perhaps we could look at it that way. But if we are really going to be careful to walk before God, then I think that we're going to be paying just a little bit more attention than categorizing things. It might have even been fake gold. I don't think that particular watch was, but it might have been. And I'm pretty sure that little diamond was fake. It wasn't real. I don't know that. It's been a long time, a long time ago now. I can't recall all those details, but my wife came to me and said what Janae said and asked, and I said, well, I think the simple thing to do, the best thing to do, is just to quit wearing it. You say, well, that's really ridiculous. That thing's a valuable thing based on sediment. You know, why in the world? I think I got a bug biting me. Ladybug. Yes, they stink after you smash them. But what it did for me, what it caused me to do, was to sit down and think for myself, really, how critical are some of these issues? And I determined, based on another verse of Scripture, that these are going to be critical issues for me. And that is, abstain from all appearance of evil. And if there's something particularly wrong with something, then I need to stay away from the categorizing or the categorizing of that as well. I need to stay away from arguing whether or not something is wrong categorically or just because I want to have a little portion. And so for myself and for us. Now that seems easy until a guy needs to go and buy himself a new belt. There was a time that I couldn't find. I looked and looked and looked and couldn't find a belt that didn't have a gold buckle. You say, well, there's not. Hold on. I said for myself, I was not going to go that direction because I didn't want. You won't wear a gold wedding band because, and yet you'll wear something that looks gold on your buckle. I couldn't find the difference to explain where that balance was to shift. Had this employee at Kaufman Products, great big fella. I don't remember how tall he was, but he was a big Indian fella. Some of you Indians here, he was a big Indian fella. Nice guy. He was clean cut, just a tremendous guy. He got himself messed up with some things and spent some time in prison, but I hired him on, and he had a beautiful wife and beautiful two children. They just looked a picture of what people would want to have in the way of an American dream family by just looking at their outward appearance. I got them to come to church. They were disgruntled with some situations because of his prison time at the church, and there were some things there that just wasn't real good. But anyway, they came to Pilgrim Holiness Church at Noblesville. No, nothing wrong with that. Boy, we just had a great time. It was a great, great Sunday when they came. Monday, when he got to work and it was time to begin, he said, I want to talk to you about church yesterday. I said, that'd be fine. That's great. And so they enjoyed it. They had a good time. But he said, I don't understand it. He said, I know that you all don't believe in jewelry, but there were some really expensive watches there. And I went to church then sometime later, and Sunday school class discussion was going on, and I brought that up and said that to the class. And one dear older fella in the front of the classroom, he just piped up and said, some people will find anything they want to argue about. And that's true, but that's not an excuse for us to tip the scales one way or another. If God says, what does He say? Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Is He talking about something in particular, or is He talking about some generalities here? Broided hair. Could it possibly be that He's not talking so much about a particular braid as such, but He's talking about the pagan ornamentation that was being brought in to increase the attention to themselves? I believe that's what He's saying. And when He's talking about gold and pearls, I believe that He's talking about precious metals and precious stones and items like that. He's talking in generalities here, that we are not to pick up the practices of ornament or ordaining ourselves by the things or with the things that the pagan people around them or us would commonly use to enhance themselves. I'm not saying and using the word pagan in a strong derogatory way to the person either. I'm using that as a practice of people. So I think we must be very careful when we look at these verses and then we realize that we are also admonished to stay away from just the appearance of such things. Even though that style is cool or that style is cute. Now this really goes for guys too. You say, well, guys, yeah, one of the historical writers that I was reading said that in the days of Israel back in Egypt, that it was a practice then for men to use makeup on their eyes and their cheeks. You know, like girls want to do today. But guys, aren't you glad we don't have problems with that? So really, you know, this kind of thing, he's just talking to the women here because of the particular of that era, but he's not saying that, man, you can do whatever you want here. It's not the suggestion at all. This is for both. The American Heritage Dictionary gives us some definitions for some important words. Godliness. Professing godliness. Let's look at the word godliness in this dictionary. Godliness is having great reverence for God, or pious. How many of you ever thought that pious was a bad word? Oh, don't be so pious. You know, wrong use of the word. Let's look at what pious means. Pious means having or exhibiting religious reverence, earnestly compliant in the observance of religion. Professing or exhibiting a strict traditional sense of virtue and morality. I think that piety there, being pious, is a pretty good thing. Godliness, pious, they go hand in hand. And surely we understand that godliness is a good thing. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand if godliness means having great reverence for God and pious, that ungodly would mean not revering God, impious, sinful, or wicked. That's not hard for us to understand. It's not hard for us then to grasp the idea that ungodliness is the lack of godliness. The lack of godliness. Before we get any further here, let's jump over to 1 Peter. I failed to do that. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now again, he's speaking to wives here, and I believe that once again that the point of him speaking to wives in particular is because of the culture in which he was writing. But I believe that in our culture, it comes over that what's good for the goose is good for the gander. He's not separating here that one person can get away with all kinds of difference in dress or immodest apparel or all that stuff. He's speaking pretty plain, I believe, about what God is expecting, and it goes back to the Old Testament that God expected the children of Israel to be this very way in the Old Testament. Verse number 3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning. Not so much attention being placed on the outward building up of themselves. We're plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. And that's not just simply clothing. That's the exorbitant or the extravagant, the fancy garb that would constantly be drawing attention, or even I believe with all my heart that we can infiltrate right into that little word or that little phrase right there, the clothing that enhances the physical appearance. If you didn't understand that, let me put a little more plain. Revealing too tight clothing. Is that plain enough? But, verse number 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I think he's pretty plain here. I think it's pretty simple. Of course, I'm just willing to take it on and accept it. I understand that it's not quite so simple when we chomp at the bit and want to argue about it. For after this manner, verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. You see the comparison? He's drawing from the old, bringing it right into the new. This is what God wanted of the Old Testament people. This is what God expects of His Christians today. Godliness is a spirit which shows love of God, and it's a spirit of compliance that wants to please God in everything. Modesty is a spirit of humility, of decorum, of shamefacedness, and not a spirit of arrogance, of self-show, of shame, nor of indecency. Immodesty shows a lack of godliness. Immodesty shows a lack of godliness. Now, really, this would include the area of makeup. And if you want to really venture into some deep, dark waters, it would also include hair color. You say, well, how do you figure? Following and reading some of these historians that write about the eras of the children of Israel, the Egyptian transfer over into the lives of the children of Israel was one of those very issues. Now, what's it based on in Scripture? I can't really pinpoint it, except Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And Ezekiel and Jeremiah may not specifically suggest that that is an error, but it seems that if it would go from one place to another, the changing of the color or the working of the color, that it would also be feasible, that it would mean that very thing. And it seems like historians, ungodly or unchristian historians, would draw that is part of it. So let's look here at Ezekiel 23:40 real quick. Ezekiel 23:40, and furthermore, that ye have sent for men to come from afar, or come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thy eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments. You read that whole context, and that is not a sweet thing. As a matter of fact, verse 43 shares with us there that it's really not a beautiful picture at all. Although in the world's minds, a person that is painted up and adorned beautifully is a beautiful person. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou closest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. There, once again, their picture is being painted. The changing of the person's appearance is a vain thing, is a useless thing. And in Ezekiel, it shows up that it's a picture of somebody that we probably don't want to emulate. We don't want to be like. And these arguments are not new to our day. It's not just that the holiness movement today have been arguing against these issues or have been preaching against them. If any of you have a copy of the Anti-Nicene Fathers, you can go back into the early writings there of Tertullian in the year 202 A.D. That's 202 years after Christ, right? Or somewhere in that area, 202 A.D. Just a few years after Christ was transferred from this earth to heaven. Tertullian said that he spoke and he wrote against these practices, and he was talking in these writings. You can look it up if you want to, if you'd like to, and point it out. He was talking about cover-up makeup and painting of the eyes and the cheeks, and when he concluded talking about that, he said these words. He said, "It's a sin against Him," referring to God. That's pretty straight talk. And he went on to say that it's supposing, and I quote this point, supposing that, quote, "the plastic skill of God is displeasing." God didn't make me good enough. Trying to amend the work of the artificer, I had to look up that word. Got my little iPod out and checked it out. It means the one that originated the product. Had to amend the work of the artificer, and using additions that came from the adversary artificer, the devil. And I quote him here again, "For who would show the way to change the body but He who by wickedness transfigured man's spirit?" Now that's a long time ago that Tertullian was writing, and he was preaching against these practices. Now I'm going to venture out into some dark and shady waters for some, but I'm going to do it based on experience and based on what I believe God's Word is telling us, that these friendship bracelets and bands and rubber bands and chastity rings and WWJD wraps and all of that stuff, we better be careful with adopting. You say, why would we need to be careful about adopting these little simple practices of friendship bands? Because I believe that we are on the verge, if not doing so already, it is opening the door to bringing in the worldly mindsets and worldly viewpoints. The worldly mindsets and the worldly viewpoints that Paul tells us that we need to lay aside when he wrote those words that have now become engraved in our mind in the last few months. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Palacios said it this way in questioning, "How can a Christian person engage in such practices and still profess to be a Christian?" He's pretty pointed with that question, isn't he? How can a Christian person engage in such practices and still profess to be a Christian? Could this person want to appear as the pagan people and not as people who profess godliness? Could it be? Revelation chapter 17 in closing. "Once again, I am fully aware that I am not able to convince, but I pray that the Holy Spirit might be able to convince, only if we allow Him to work in our heart." Revelation chapter 17, verse 4, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." I didn't say it. That's God's word. I'm not even suggesting it. It's God's word. Do we have need of being careful? And in all reality, is it dangerous for us to be too careful? Or would it be better for us to be safe rather than sorry? Adornment. Let's stand together tonight.